It really is a gift to see your faces every Sunday morning. People I haven't seen in a while, people I saw yesterday. So thanks for being here. We are working our way through the book of Acts, and really in the second half at this point, we're going to be in the 18th chapter today. And really, this is a journey, the second missionary journey of Paul that has taken a number of years for them to work out of Antioch in Syria, north of Jerusalem, all the way up through kind of the southern region of Galatia and then into Macedonia. Last week down into Athens, as Dan covered that, and now Paul is going to make his way from Athens to Corinth, and then we're really going to end his second missionary journey today. That's why we have such a large section. It's a clean break for Paul making his way all the way back through Ephesus and then finally back to Antioch. And in a trip this long, we've seen a lot of highs and lows in times where Paul and his buddies are seeing people come to know Jesus and be baptized, and there's these amazing mountaintop experiences of what God is doing. And then there are also these deep, low valleys where Paul experiences violence and persecution and being run out of town. And I think we can all identify with those types of experiences in our own lives, when we're high and things are going well, as well as when we're really at the bottom and we find discouragement. And there really are two sides of the coin that are in our text today. We do find Paul in a place that he's very discouraged, but the other side of that coin is that God continually shows up and encourages Paul in just the way that he needs. And he does the same thing for us as well. You know, I was looking back through a couple people. I was thinking about people, famous people historically who've really struggled with discouragement that came out the other side without, you know, moving to that place of despair. And I don't know if you know this, but Walt Disney in 1919 was fired from one of his first animation jobs from the Kansas City Star, a newspaper. And it was because his editor said that he lacked creativity and he had no good ideas. 2019, you might be able to say that of Disney, but not in 1919. Now, no, Walt Disney was a phenomenal artist and a pioneer in the field of animation. Obviously, 100 years later, it's one of the biggest corporations that we have. Milton Hershey, ever heard of him? He owns a candy company you might recognize during October. Anyway, he started a candy store. It ran 5-6 years maybe, and he went bankrupt. So a few years later, he started 2, 3, 4 candy stores, and they all went bankrupt. It was a third time that he put his store and ideas together that he actually succeeded, worked through that discouragement. Michael Jordan, cut from his high school basketball team in his sophomore year. All of these men experienced a great amount of discouragement, but it didn't lead to their end. What we're going to see today is we find Paul in a similar place, very discouraged, but God shows up and he works in his life. And I hope that we can walk away today with the encouragement that only God can give by looking at these stories in Paul's life and reflecting on the stories in our own lives where God has shown up. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open Acts 18, verses 1 through 22. I couldn't put it in your notes because it's just too much. I will have it on the screen so you can follow along there. Starting in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And after this, Paul, this is what Dan talked about last week. Paul in the Areopagus, which is this kind of open area of philosophy, and Paul is preaching to these people this unknown God, the Messiah, Jesus, and he's using one of their own pagan statues, a statue to the unknown God, to try and teach them that. And honestly, his reception is lukewarm. He gets some people who respond, other people who kind of think he's crazy. And this is what Paul does. He moves on. So there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, persuaded in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Yes, a year and a half, we just read. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria. This is going back to Antioch, where he began, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And before he sailed, he had his hair cut off in Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, again, he's in Ephesus now, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. God, what a gift it is to have the stories of your faithful people who take the message of your kingdom, of your grace, of your mercy, and your forgiveness to the ends of the earth. Lord, I truly believe we have the same command today to take the goodness of our God as far as will be allowed, as far as you'll send us, Lord, that people will continue to know your name as Lord and Savior. So, Father, I pray for our time together this morning that your Spirit would guide us, that your Spirit would draw us close to you this morning, and that you would encourage us. Each one of us comes in here from different places with different things going on in our lives. And Lord, I know that you know them better than we do ourselves. So may you meet the needs of your people. May you encourage each one of us through the reading of your word and the fellowship of gathering on a Sunday morning. What a gift that is. Lord, may your Spirit give me the words I need to say this morning that you want me to say. And may you be honored and glorified through our time together. I pray all these things in your name, Lord. Amen. Okay, as I said, we're really ending Paul's second missionary journey, and you can see in the map there as how that starts really, in Jerusalem, up into Antioch in Syria, and then they go all the way through that area of Galatia, and then into Macedonia, and then down into Greece, into Athens, and then over to Corinth. And the spot that we're looking at really today is Paul's trip from Athens to Corinth, which is about 50 miles of, you know, distance between those two places. Now, Corinth is a really interesting place because it was, established probably in the 6th century destroyed and then rebuilt by the Romans in 44 BC. And so at the time Paul is there, there's probably a population of about 80 to 90,000 people, because this is a gem of a port city. You can see that as it's got, you know, sea on both sides. Now, this really presented an opportunity that was also a challenge. If you were to try and sail around that point, southern, all the way around, it's really, really dangerous. Matter of fact, there were some writings that said if you were going to do that, you might as well write your will in advance, because it was very dangerous. So what they would do is they would sail in from either side, and that peninsula is about 5 miles wide, and they would unload everything from their ship, and then they would carry it across that peninsula 5 miles to the other side, usually on the backs of slaves, and then they would put it on a ship on the other side. So you had kind of that ship access from either end. Now, in 1893, I mean, we built a canal through there, so they don't have to do that anymore. But they also have these northern and southern land routes. So you're talking a major trade route for all kinds of things going on. If Athens was the place of the intellectual, of the philosopher, of the mind, Corinth was the place of the body. This was a place where if you see some of these Greek plays, and they would have, if someone was a Corinthian in the play, they would often be depicted as someone who was immoral, who was a drunk. This is a picture of modern day Corinth, and that's a court area in the foreground there. It may well be the place that Paul stood with Gallio trying to defend himself against the Jews. I mean, these are the places that they would bring him. Now, in the background, what you see is the Acropolis, or what they call the Acrocorinth in Corinth. And on the eastern slope, that's the spot to your left, in the very top there, it's almost 2,000 feet above sea level, you would find the temple to the Greek goddess Aphrodite. If you haven't heard of Aphrodite, she was the Greek goddess of sex and fertility. And so this is what permeated Corinth. It's like a seaport, people coming in and out. And then you have this temple to a goddess of fertility. There are rumors that there were at least 1,000 women who represented the temple who would walk the streets at night, which is how people in the term Corinthian became known as someone who was acting immoral. So how in the world does Paul end up in Corinth? Well, if you look back at that map, as he goes into that northern area of Macedonia, what happens when he gets to Philippi? They chase him out. And then he gets to Thessalonica, and what happens there? They chase him out. And he gets down to Berea, and what happens there? There are some Jews from Berea that come down and chase him out. So he ends up in Athens and then cutting across over here to Corinth. And probably because it was such a major trade route, that's where he ends up. Paul at this time is not with his traveling companions. He's alone. And we know he's discouraged. I mean, that's a mild term. He is discouraged because he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." That's not the picture that I generally hold of the great Apostle Paul, who's willing to go to these places and preach boldly the kingdom of God. And yet, here is Paul in his own words saying, "I came in fear and trembling, weak and weary." I mean, that's where the title of today's message comes from, God's encouragement for the weary. And Paul fits that description to a T. But this is the great part. See, Paul has not been forgotten. God remembers him. And the first form of encouragement he sends comes in the form of some new friends, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, new friends are great. We live in a town where there's a lot of transient. People come and people go. They work seasonally. And so we do. We have the opportunity to meet new people regularly. And I think that's a great thing. I love meeting new people. That's the type of person I am. But I love that kind of thing. It's encouraging for me to have God bring new people into my life. And that's exactly what he does for Paul. Here in verses 2 and 3 says, He, Paul, met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. You want to talk about God orchestrating people meeting other people. Look at exactly what they share. He meets these people, and what does he have in common with them? Well, Aquila is a Jew. We know that. It says, we don't know whether or not Priscilla was, but Aquila is, so Paul shares that with them. They've just been kicked out of Rome in the same way that Paul is running out of towns. And then they share the same trade. So not only does he meet people that he gets to identify with, he also goes to work with them. That's got to be so encouraging. I mean, I know it is for me to work with other people who love Jesus just as much as I do. How much more encouraging would your work be if you were doing it alongside other believers? Maybe not. Maybe you're saying, Sunday's enough. That's all I could take of those guys, right? Now, it's very encouraging for me to know that I'm on the same page with the people that I work with, that we're praying for each other, that we have the same goal and the same commitment to our Lord. And we know Paul is encouraged by Priscilla and Aquila. Why? Because he becomes really good friends with them. This is not the last we're going to hear about them. And he becomes such good friends with them that they end up accompanying him out of Corinth. They're going to go to Ephesus and actually begin a church in their house. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Writing back to the church in Corinth, he says, "The churches of the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house." So God brings some new friends to encourage Paul, but he doesn't end there. He also brings old friends. And I don't know about you, but again, just because of the seasons of life and where we live, I have groups of new friends, and I have these groups of old friends. And when I see them, it's like we never skip a beat. I love that about God's encouragement through people. And this is what happens to Paul. See, right away, Silas and Timothy arrive. They came from Macedonia. Paul devotes himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So now Paul's got a gang. He's gone from being by himself to having Aquila and Priscilla and Silas and Timothy and who knows who else. But how is he able to just devote himself entirely to preaching when Timothy and Silas show up? See, Luke doesn't actually tell us that, but Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See, he says, "When I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed." Well, who are the brothers coming from Macedonia? That's Timothy and Silas. This right here, I'm just going to stop. As far as Bible study tools and ways of reading, this is a great example of why cross-references are so important. Because you start to fill in the gaps of what's happening here by looking at the later writings of Paul describing what's going on here. And so you can do that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You can also look at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because Paul wrote those letters from Corinth on this trip. And all of that together gives us a great picture of what's going on. As a matter of fact, you could read the book of Philippians, because when Paul talks about the support that he gets, he commends the Philippian church and says, you were the only ones who supported me from Macedonia. You know, people can be one of the greatest vehicles of encouragement that God uses in our lives. I know not everybody, we're not all people person, we're not all people, however you want to say that. Some of us are extroverted and we enjoy that. We gain energy from people. Some of us are introverted and we would rather just be by ourselves. But this is a great example of why community is so important. We're not meant to live on our own, by ourselves, trying to figure it out and do it all on our own. We're meant to do this in a community with one another. And this is a great example of what that looks like. See, Paul and is able to do different work because Timothy and Silas show up than he was able to do before. And their community spreads in its influence. And that's a good thing. It's one of the things I love about this church. There's so many different gifts of people. And some of you are amazing encouragers. Some of you are so good at reaching out to people and just saying, hey, how you doing? I haven't heard from you in a while. Hey, is there anything I can pray for you? Just want you to know I'm thinking about you. Or just showing up at somebody's house. You have no idea how much someone needs to hear encouragement. And it's something that is so easy for us to do. Don't ever stop being encouragers. We need it so much. Now, the second thing that God encourages Paul with in this story is his presence. Now, Paul goes into the synagogue and he preaches and they oppose him, obviously. This is what happens in every synagogue. There's some people who take the message. Most people aren't having it at all. And then Luke says something that probably doesn't make much sense to us. He says Paul shook out his clothes in protest. Have any of you ever done that? Shook out your clothes? Look, we have come up with there is no shortage of our creativity when it comes to how we want to insult other people. I mean, we will go to great lengths. I don't know how the middle finger of Western culture got to be what it is today, but I was reading actually that in some countries, if you give somebody a thumbs up, that's the same thing. And I didn't know that, right? That's one of my favorite emojis. I better stop sending that to people because I that's not what I'm intending to say when I give somebody a thumbs up. You know, I was towing a trailer down Ebbets Pass Highway 4 East, so coming back into Markleyville, and I don't know if you've ever driven that road. It's really narrow. It's super windy. It's barely wide enough for two cars, and I'm coming down the hill. I'm going slow because it's really windy, and I'm towing a trailer, and I got a car that's right on my back. You know, I can tell he's not happy, but there's nowhere to pull over. I'm fine pulling over. You know, let you go. I don't have any qualms about that, but I don't have anywhere to do it. So finally, we get towards the bottom, and I'm able to start to kind of pull over, and guns it past me and kind of gets really close to the front of my truck and pulls back in, and he gives me the "you're number one," you know, signal. And he did it through the sunroof, which I thought was pretty creative, right? I've never seen that one before. And I've never done this before. I've never, ever done this. It was just a reaction. I just thumbs up out the window, you know, and I thought, I can't do that anymore because that's not what I'm intending to communicate. So what Paul is actually doing is very offensive. It's what Jewish men would do if they went through an area, if they traveled through an area where there were Gentiles. When they got to the border where there were no more Gentiles, they would turn and they would shake their clothing as if to say the dust of Gentiles does not belong, has no business being on my clothing. And so when Paul does this to the Jews in the synagogue, he's saying to them, your dust is as bad as the Gentiles. You wonder why they get so upset and they drag him before court? That this is one of the reasons. Paul just gave him a thumbs up and they are not having it. So he leaves the synagogue after they get violent with him and he's discouraged. And God shows up with his presence. Verse 9 says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. I wish at times, I think probably all of us, that God would say those words to us, but he has in his word. Over and over and over again. I just finished reading through the book of Deuteronomy. I'm in Joshua now, and I can't tell you how many times that phrase, do not be afraid because I am with you, is in there. He says it to Moses multiple times. He says it to Joshua. He says it through the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah. And it's also one of the last things that Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection in Matthew 28. I will be with you always. Now, there are some promises you read in the Bible and you can't really take it and just apply it to you because he said it to someone specific, but God sent his Spirit to us. So he is with us in his Spirit, just in the way that Jesus promised his disciples. Paul would use this truth to really encourage the church in Rome. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? See, if God is for what you're doing, you don't have to fear what you're doing. This is one of the ways that I wake up every morning. God, whatever you have for me today, help me to be obedient to whatever it is, and I know that I can be faithful because until you're done with me, you won't be done with me. When you're done with me, I will know. So wake up every morning and go as though the Lord sent you out and he will watch over you until he has chosen to bring you home. And you can do that in confidence. I mean, that's what Paul is telling us. And I don't know where you find this encouragement, the presence of God. I've said this 100 times up here. I'll keep saying it. I love just resting in the Psalms and reading them over and over again because they are a reminder that it's okay. It's okay to feel alone and it's okay to cry out to God. It's also okay to know that God cares for his people. You see that over and over and over again throughout the Psalms. God loves his people. Not always in the way that we would like, but he is for his people. So God encourages Paul with new friends, with old friends, with community. And that's something that you and I need. You and I need community to be encouraged. And he encourages Paul with his presence, and you and I need that as well. You may not get an audible voice from God, but you can spend time with him every single day in his word. And you can memorize those promises of God that I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. So that you can have the presence of God with you. And the third way we see God encouraging Paul in this text is with his protection. Now, you could say his providence, his sovereignty, his plan, his protection, any one of those things would work because specifically what we're going to see is Paul is protected from having bad things to happen to him. It's God's plan that is really being accomplished throughout this, not what the men have planned. Verses 14 through 16 give us a great picture. Says, just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Paul is brought before this court. Jewish religious leaders there from the synagogue bring him before Gallio. Gallio he's basically the governor of this area, which includes Corinth. And look, the Jews need the state's approval to punish Paul in the way that they want to. But what did God promise Paul? He said, you will not be harmed because I am with you. And so what does he do? He uses probably the most unlikely person in this entire story to protect Paul. He uses a Roman governor to step in and dismiss the case altogether and throw him out of court. And don't miss this detail. Paul doesn't even speak. He's about to open his mouth, and then Gallio steps in. How many times, Lord, have I been about to speak? And you have stepped in with somebody else and save me from myself. That's, Paul doesn't have to do the work. Gallio steps in and does what God promised. And the irony here is the one who's most likely coordinated bringing all of this together, putting Paul before the court, ends up being the one who gets the punishment that they had planned for Paul. And I'm not happy about that. I'm just saying that is the irony of what's going on here. I mean, God coordinates people and circumstances every single day in our lives that we often don't pay attention to. We're so blinded with just, you know, responsibility and things that we have, we miss all of these amazing things that God is doing in our lives. I mean, every one of us could share stories about how God stepped in, God showed up and did something in a time where there was no doubt in your mind that it was Him. It was not something you did, it was Him. You know, a few months ago, I shared the story about how we almost lost our home in the Caldor Fire. I mean, a number of you probably almost lost your homes in the Caldor Fire, but we were in Christmas Valley, so that was an absolute miracle that God protected our home. But I didn't tell you how we got our home. And I've told this story, but it's been years since I mentioned this again, so I'll wait years to mention it after this. But so we were renting a house in Myers, small place. My daughter was a year and a half, and my wife was 5 months pregnant with our son. And we got a knock on the door, someone from the bank who said, "Hey, the owner of this house hasn't been paying his mortgage, and he's lost the home. The bank owns it now, and we need you guys out." And so we're like, "Oh, well, what are we going to do, God? Like, what? I'm not sure what we're going to do here." And our next door neighbor, who we didn't even tell, but our next door neighbor calls me and says, "Hey, I heard what's going on with the house. Why don't you guys just move next door until you can find somewhere long term? I'm getting surgery down in San Diego. I won't be up. You guys can just stay in the house, rent it for me." Okay, God. Next door? Okay, we can do that. Thanks, God. So we pack up our stuff and we move next door, and we get out, and it's like a month later we get a check in the mail from the bank for $5,000 in a cash for keys program, because we left so quickly and we left the home in nice condition. I mean, there's a lot of foreclosures going on and people were just trashing these homes, so they're paying people to get out, but we're like, $5,000 check. Thanks, God. I couldn't have planned that. Now, this is in 2012, so it's like at the bottom of the market crash from 2008, and we started looking at houses to rent, and then we started looking at homes to buy, and rent and mortgage was really close to the same, and so we started looking at places because we had $5,000 now to help with a lot of the expenses to get a new house. And we got a no down payment first time home buyer loan from the county, which, again, okay, thank you, God. So we start looking at houses, and everything in our price range is just absolutely trashed. People are wrecking them. And then we put offers in. I think we put offers in on 7 different houses and got outbid on every single one of them. Because we'd go in our maximum, which is like everybody's lowest point, you know, and we would just get outbid so quick. And it was discouraging. Yes, it's funny, Dan. So there was one house, though, that I kept looking at online, and it was out of about $100,000 out of our price range, but it was out in Christmas Valley, and it just kept being on, you know, the web. I kept seeing it. And so I remember I asking our realtor, who's a great friend of mine, she was here in the morning service, and she went to the people and said, "Hey, this is the maximum they can afford. Would you guys consider that?" And they said, "Absolutely not. Don't even have them come look at the house." So, you know, again, we're just in limbo trying to figure it out. My wife is, you know, she's 5 months pregnant. We'd go into these houses, and she would be like, "Nope, we're out," you know, because the carpets were just wrecked and ruined, and I got a pregnant lady. I'm trying to take in these houses. They're gross. So a couple months pass, and the people who are representing that house call my realtor and say, "Hey, are those guys still interested in this house? Because we haven't got a single offer on it." Yeah, we're interested. And they took $100,000 less than they were asking, because that house was about to go into foreclosure. And within 6 months, my family had gone from being evicted from a foreclosed house to God giving us one to own ourselves.
I mean, I wish it didn't take such extreme examples for us to recognize just how good God is in showing up in our lives. Because the fact that I'm breathing and standing on two legs is a gift from God. The fact that we're in this building right now is a gift from God. Where we live is a gift from God. See, I wish that we would recognize that and be grateful every single day for what we have. See, because it is going on. If we will pay close enough attention, we will find things to be grateful for. And that's how I want to really end our time, because there is such a gem in this text that you could miss if you're not looking for it, if you're not really looking for it. And that, you know, I put this last point, trust the fruit of God's plan, which really could be trust that God's plan produces the best fruit. That's probably how that should be said. It's trusting that no matter what is going on, God is producing something that is for his good, for our good in the end. It's what we just sang. C.S. Lewis made this observation. He said, we're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. See, nobody wants to go through that part. We just want the end result. Right? We don't want to go through the wine press, the olive press, in order to get to the other side, but that's often what it takes for God to produce that in us. See, there are two people that are mentioned as leaders in the synagogue here in Corinth in this story. The first is Crispus, and we read there in verse 8 that his entire family become believers, so much so that what he is preaching is causing other people in Corinth to be baptized and to know Jesus as their Lord. But what do you think happens to the Jewish synagogue leader when he starts to profess Jesus as Lord? They're going to allow him to continue that job? No, they're not. So they move him out, and his successor is named Sosthenes. He's the synagogue leader that the Jews turn on and beat outside of the court because Paul is let go. But I want you to see how Paul begins the letter of 1 Corinthians. He says, from Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, writing back to this very church. Now, I guess it's possible that there's another Sosthenes in Corinth who happens to become a very important partner in ministry with Paul, so much so that he's co-authoring the letter back to the Corinthian church, but I highly doubt it. I think Paul's using his name on purpose, and God allowing that to show us that just how good God works in the most unlikely situations. I mean, that's where we need to look for him, is in those unlikely situations that he continues to work. And I hope that just gems like that encourage us for all of the things that we're going through in life. I mean, look, in a global sense, we talk about the Middle East, and there's a terrible situation that is going on right there, and we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Israel. We need to continue to do that. But we also need to trust that God is in control of what's going on in Jerusalem, just like he is in Corinth or anywhere else. You know, in the past month here at Sierra, we have also experienced some unexpected change and loss in our family. Noah and his family are very close, dear friends of mine, and they will continue to be. But God has a different path for them right now than the one I would have planned. But what we need to do as a church is to come together, to encourage one another, to be gracious with one another, not to divide, but to come together in unity, to love each other, to pray for each other, because God is still in control, and this still is God's church. So we need to be people who are willing to trust him, no matter what that plan looks like today. And again, tomorrow, and the day after that. So we continue to be gracious with one another, to love each other, and not to be afraid, because God is with us. All honor, all glory, and all praise to Him. Let's pray. Lord, I am greatly encouraged by You and Your faithfulness. If it were up to me, I'd end up in a ditch somewhere. But Lord, You are faithful to continue to lead and guide, to call us to repentance, to lead us to new life, to allow suffering and trials to produce the fruit in our lives that only You can. And so, Lord, during this time, whether it be for Israel or whether it be for our church family, may we recognize the sovereign God for who You are, the one in control of all things, who we can trust with all things, with our hearts, our minds, our soul, our strength, everything that we are. And may Your Spirit encourage us every single day, that the suffering that we endure would produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the hope that we have is in You, Jesus. We pray all these things in Your name. Amen. We're going to continue our worship with our offering. So we have our ushers come forward now. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being an amazing church. Have a great Sunday.